You know, we don't despise the small things, right? Because it sounds to me, I know far more about what For the Love is doing now than I did before, and I'm more excited now to give than I was before, and I was already excited to give, so thankful for that. That was great. Let me say it was just a step up above the video we had last year. Let me just say that in kindness. So, yeah, thank you. Another water. So I'm not going to take very long today. I told Chad that normally I prepare too much, but I do want to say something that I feel God's given me, and it really kind of it's interesting because Michael didn't know he knew we were going to be missions themed, and he knew we were going to talk about missions, and but he didn't know what word I was going to emphasize today, and then the scripture he read out of Isaiah was so perfect, and it's almost like God was involved in that. It seems weird. But if you take your Bibles, we're just going to look quickly at Matthew chapter 28. I think obviously we know that that the way that God has asked us to become involved and be involved in missions over the years has changed. I mean, there was a time in Lisa's and my life where we supported on a monthly basis, I don't know, 8 missionaries. Every month we'd send money to a certain mission organization to support a certain missionary in a certain country. And not to say that's unnecessary, but over the years God's kind of changed our thinking and our passion toward partnering with local organizations, local ministries, and local people. And that's primarily what we support here at the church, also through our offerings. And we're going to meet some of those in the next weeks. The fact is that doesn't, just because we aren't necessarily sending missionaries as we used to, as far as the United States is concerned, doesn't mean we're still not participating. And in fact, it means we're probably being better stewards in some cases. Just let me say, this is completely from an opinion standpoint, that the average cost to support a missionary on a foreign field now is $100,000 a year. $100,000 a year. That's being raised here and being sent to support them. And I'm not suggesting in any way that they don't have effective ministry. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting this, that in many places in the world where church has already been established and where the gospel's already gone forward and there are already believers, it makes far more sense economically for us to support missionaries and ministries in those places already, because it's far cheaper for us to. A few years ago, and it's not to say we're not going to go back to Armenia ever again, but for many years, our ministry, or my ministry in Armenia, then became kind of our ministry because you guys heard me talk about it so much. But a few years ago, I called Pastor Karin and I said, instead of telling Pastor Karin, hey, Karin, this is what we're going to do for you this year, and you're going to like it, whether you want it or not, you're going to like it because this is what we're doing. I said, what do you need? What do you need from us? What would be the best way we could help you? What would be the best way we could support you? Because we trusted them. We believed in them. We know they were doing effective ministry already. And he was blown away. He said, no outside or no foreign ministry has ever said, hey, what do you guys need? It's always, hey, we're going to come do a conference on this, and you're going to like it whether you like it or not. No, obviously, they know best what the needs are in their community, right? So, you know, like even with Pastor Karin, who we'll meet in a couple of weeks, I've pretty kind of made up my mind that probably we're not going to be taking any trips to Armenia. We're not going to be doing any conferences in Armenia. The money that we send them is far better used in their local ministries, and we just there's this level of trust because we know them. So it takes away that patriarchal kind of oversight that sometimes they expect that we would have, and we convey to them that we trust them to do ministry. These are real believers, and in many cases far surpass us in their faith and their commitment to the gospel. So anyway, thank you for that great report. But we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and you're going to say, wow, this is a really unusual passage of Scripture to look at for a missions march. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says, Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, obviously, we understand this is called the Great Commission. We've heard this Great Commission talked about over and over again. We've been to missions conferences. We've had mission Sundays where this was the featured text. And I remember when we were growing up, we'd have missions event, and of course we'd sing out of the hymnal at the time, and we'd sing, "We've a story to tell to the nations." How many of you ever sang that song at a missions conference? We have a story to tell to the nations, right? And what's our story, really? I mean, we used to sing that song, and I'm thinking, what's our story? And maybe it was never really articulated to me in the way that really I understood it as a child. What's our story? What's the story that we have to tell? And really, we have one story to tell. I was listening to a podcast, or actually a YouTube video, of Francis Chan from last fall at Azusa Pacific University. Now, many of you know I'm a Francis Chan fan, huge fan, man crush on Francis Chan. And Francis Chan, I don't know if you knew this, but 10 years ago, he resigned the leadership at his mega church in California, Cornerstone Church, and he did a lot of other kind of ministry during that time, and then went to San Francisco and started a house church movement and planted, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50 house churches. But then he went on a mission trip with his family to Southeast Asia. And he said they were in, I think it was in Myanmar, maybe, possibly, or Malaysia, one of those M countries over there. And he said, through a translator, they said just going door to door to people's houses. And he said, through the translator, just started talking to the people about Jesus. Just Jesus. They'd never heard of him. They'd never heard of him. They never heard the name. We can't fathom it, can we? The idea that we've never heard the name of Jesus. And he said, so he's trying to introduce them to Jesus, and they're just so hungry, and they want more. So he talked about how, he said, why would you move your family to Malaysia? And he gave this illustration. He said, the United States is like a big lake. And he said, everyone's fishing in the lake, in the same lake. He said, all the fishermen are fishing in the same lake. He said, and when one fisherman starts to catch a few fish, and really probably what he's doing is transferring fish from one place to the next using a certain kind of lure. And you know, the fact is that sometimes the lures we use are more attractive than Jesus himself. Unfortunately, Jesus is attractive. We don't need to change the gospel to make him more attractive. And he said, unfortunately, sometimes we make the lure so attractive that it really loses the impact of the gospel, but it attracts people. He said, and so then that person who using that certain kind of lure to catch all these fish goes to the conference and he speaks at Catalyst. And he says, this is the lure I'm using. Oh man, this guy's using this great lure. We need to use this lure. He said, so then all the other pastors that go to Catalyst go home and they try to use that same lure because it's effective. It's catching people. You know, Jesus said, the analogy is Jesus, right? We're fishers of men. He said, but what if you were a true fisherman? He said, and you heard that there was a lake that was about 5 miles up in the mountains, and you had to hike there to get it, and you had to go up in the mountains, but the fact it was full of fish that had never seen any kind of bait before. They'd never seen any kind of lure before. They'd never even heard about fishing or the fact that fishermen would come and try to catch them. But that if you went there, you could just throw your hook in. You didn't have to have a bait on it. You just have to throw your hook in, and people were so hungry, they would just after that. He said, if you're a true fisherman, he said, wouldn't you want to go there? He said, that's why I'm moving to Myanmar or Malaysia or wherever he's moving. He said, because no one's fishing there. He said, there's no one fishing there. And he said, I go into the hut, and I tell them about Jesus, and they're like, oh, man. I knew there had to be someone like that. I knew there had to be someone like that. Tell me more about him. So he just up and moved his family to wherever it was. So he's telling this story at Azusa Pacific, and he's talking about that even over the years of speaking there for 20 years in a row at their chapel service, how he's seen the diminished desire for the gospel. Well, we read now in this passage, specifically a word that I want to emphasize this morning is just simply the word go. Go. Listen, you can't use the word go without implying action, can you? You can't. Jesus simply starts off with the word go. Listen, if we didn't hear anything else out of the Great Commission, let's hear that one word, go. Do you want to go? Go for it. Listen, the only time, and you students, you can bear with me, or you can confirm this if it's right or not. The only time the word go doesn't involve any action is when, like, you're in eighth grade and you're going to go with a girl. Right? I mean, you hear this phrase, right? But it involved nothing, right? There was nothing. Well, where are you going to go? Well, no, we're not. We're not going to go anywhere. Our parents won't let us. You know? We're going to go with the girl, or I'm going to go with the... It involves no action. But other than that, it's the only time you use the word go that doesn't involve action. But you've got go. You want to go. One, two, three, go. Now, sometimes that doesn't involve action because the kids are doing it like they're going to jump together, and the one kid knows in his heart he's not going to jump at all, and he's just trying to convince the other kid to jump, and he's going to stay there. But, well, usually it involves action. One, two, three, go. Let's go. Go for broke. Many times we don't get past that word. Seriously, many times we don't get past the word. And I'm not talking about necessarily even going to Guatemala. I'm not talking about going to Armenia. I'm not talking about going to North Africa. I'm just talking about going. Do something, right? Take some action. Going across the street or going to the cubicle next to me. Now, I'm a T-Mobile fan. And I'm a T-Mobile fan because I do travel internationally. If you travel internationally, you've got to have T-Mobile, period. Because everywhere you go, you get free texting and free data, and you don't have to pay extra for it. On Tuesdays, they have what they call T-Mobile Tuesday. Now, I could take advantage of this more often than I do, but I usually don't remember that it's T-Mobile Tuesday until Wednesday. And then it's not T-Mobile Tuesday, it's You're Too Late Wednesday. But a while back, they had a promotion where all you had to do is just say which magazine you wanted. Well, by the time I saw the invitation to get a free magazine subscription, the selections were limited. I didn't get to choose the one I wanted. Really, the one I wanted was probably some spiritual publication, you know, to increase my passion for Christ or something. I don't think they had one like that, but that's what I've chosen. Maybe with the same results as the magazine that I actually chose. And I shouldn't say that I chose it because it chose me. Really, there was not much left. But you're going to laugh when you see this, when you see the magazine that I end up getting. Because it's right here. Men's Health. Okay, so but listen to this. Listen. I've got four of them here, mostly unread. You can see that some might be has slightly been opened. Okay, so here we go. The fat-fighting fast food diet. Fat-fighting, that's a good one. Firehouse fit, big arms, broad shoulders. How many of you think I've been putting that into practice? The seven-day heart health reset. Kill your rage, find your calm. I mean, that's pretty good, except I'm pretty good with that, except in traffic. 242 tips to get tougher, stronger, and smarter. Now listen. These have been sitting at my house, and occasionally I'll walk by and I'll read those titles. I mean, there's some good ones, you know. Breakthrough arms, abs, big time. The special forces workout, now with yoga. I won't read that one right there. That's a bad. Get back in shape. New for 2020. I mean, I lost 120 pounds. How one guy changed his life forever. I've read the titles of the articles over and over again, and they've done nothing for me. I mean, I've read them multiple times. Right? You would think somehow by reading those that it would translate into something other than what it's translated into. And it's the same way, people. It's the same way when we read the Great Commission or hear it taught to us and we don't go. We can read it all we want. We can study it all we want. We can have Bible studies on it. We can talk about it all we want. But until it translates into action, nothing changes. And listen, I can get these books till I mean, thankfully my subscription, I think, is over. So I think it's done. So I won't have to be guilted anymore when I go to the mailbox and I see one more reminder of what I've not gotten done, right? Oh, great, another book to remind me of what a slacker I am. But the only thing that would change that is if I actually did this, right? The only thing, if then I might go to the mailbox and go, wow, I want to read more about how I can get bigger arms and bigger biceps and bigger chest muscles and smaller stomach muscles. Listen, if you don't hear anything else, Jesus' command to us in the Great Commission is simply to go. So who's included in that? And we're all included in that. And we go. How do we go? And why do we go? And I'm just going to go briefly through this. Is that we go because we have the authority of Jesus. Jesus said in this passage, he said, all authority has been given to me. But do you realize that in this context, maybe you've never put two and two together, but this statement that Jesus makes to his disciples is between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension. During the same time, probably more likely in the same setting, is when we read what we read in the first book of Acts, first chapter of Acts, when he says, hey, wait in Jerusalem and you'll receive power. So Jesus is now saying, I have this authority, and now through the Holy Spirit, I'm transferring some of this authority to you. You're going to have the authority and power as you go forward to minister in my name, and you're going to have that same kind of authority and power. Now listen, oftentimes we look at the day of Pentecost and we read what it says and what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and we get sidetracked, and I believe we're sidetracked when we think that it's about the kind of ecstatic experiences of the day of Pentecost. I mean, sure, there was lots of exciting things that happened on the day of Pentecost, but the number one thing was that the people, the disciples, received power. Power for what? Power for witness. Power and boldness for witness. Power to go. Power to go. And then he says, because I have this power and because you're going to receive this power, he says, therefore, what? Therefore, go. He offers boldness like the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. We're not going to look there, but if you want to write it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the boldness of which Paul preaches Christ. He says, listen, we're not presenting truth in a kind of clever or cunning kind of way. We're not trying to trick you. We're just laying it out there. And basically what he's saying was, if you don't want Jesus any more than that you can't endure this really kind of straightforward teaching and truth, if you don't want Jesus any more than that, then you really want Jesus. It was Jesus himself that said this, didn't he? He said, listen, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be an A-grade disciple, like a top-level disciple. No, he just said you can't be a disciple, period. He didn't say that taking up your cross is for a select few of like super Christians. He just said simply, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. How often do we ever present the gospel like that? Oh, bow your heads, no eye looking around, every head bowed. If you want to, we can't even have people watching us when we raise our hands to make a commitment to Christ, right? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you'd like to receive Christ now tonight, raise your hand. And not once during that whole presentation did anybody say, but by the way, before you raise your hand, remember it was Jesus who said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be his disciple. Well, Carl, that's... doesn't seem like very good news. It is good news. That's the gospel. It's good news because he can change us from a selfish, self-centered person into someone who actually is ready to go. Wow. So, where are we going to go? We're going to go in the authority of Christ. We're going to go with the endurance that he offers us. And we're going to go with him. Because remember, he said, and lo, I am with you always. Now, again, can we say that? Can we use that idea generally? You know, like you hear it said all the time, well, yeah, Jesus said he's going to be with us for always. Can we say that just in a general sense? Yeah, we can. But let's not divorce this statement from the context. What was the context? Not just a general, hey, I'm going to be with you. It was, hey, when you go, I'm going to be with you. That's the specific application. When you go, I'll be with you. Now, again, generally, yeah, we can say that. But specifically, yes, we can say that. Now, listen, here's a thing. If we have had a sense that maybe we've not really sensed the Spirit's closeness to us, or we've not really sensed Him leading us in more specific kinds of ways, or really the sense that He's with us, maybe it's because we're not going. You want a deeper sense of the Holy Spirit's presence and working in your life? I think the answer is go. The answer is go. So where does He lead us? He leads us to our own go, whatever that might be. And your go is different than my go. Your go is different than Tammy's go. Your go is different than Pastor Karin's go. I mean, some of us, you know, we've spent 4 nights in Tunisian prisons, for goodness sake. And that was part of our go. Where's your go? Where is your go? Where does it lead us? It leads us to go. It leads us to pray. It leads us to become involved. It leads us to give money. The fact is that I think what we're doing here is a kind of impactful form of stewardship, in that we're partnering with local ministries, and so our money goes a long ways. I think that's awesome. I love that. But the fact is, it takes money. And I don't know about you guys, but in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, when we ask you to sign your name on a card again and say we're going to give this, I'd really encourage you to pray about it. I'm fairly certain that Lisa and I will continue and give the exact same what we gave last year, maybe increase it as the Lord enables us. But here's the fact. Here's the fact that some of you last year didn't write your name on a card, but you gave anyway. That's awesome. Maybe just because you didn't know where you were going to be at the end of this year, but you're still here. And just let's just believe that you're going to be here next year too. But even if you're not, you can still make your commitment, right? This is His ministry. This is not our ministry. These aren't our ministries. These are His ministries. And we're partnering with Him in His mission field, not our mission field. So let's pray about it over the next few weeks and consider what it means to go. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for a challenge to become involved in missions. We're thankful that You've introduced us to people over the years who've made such an impact on our lives because of their willingness to go. And now we know that's changing. Our world is changing completely, and the way that we do missions is changing. And You've brought us, I think, into partnership with some great organizations. And I just pray for each one of those, even over these next weeks as we hear from them, as we consider our own personal involvement. The fact is, the Crossing Church isn't giving anything to these ministries. Individuals in the Crossing Church are giving to these ministries. And so, Father, challenge us with that, our own involvement. And then even more than that, I know that giving is part of our go. We understand that we have to support those who are on the field and those who are out there on the front lines, and we want to do that with all of our heart. But even beyond that, perhaps You're calling us to become more involved personally in our own lives in go, whatever that might look like. Perhaps it's across the street. Perhaps it's to the next cubicle. Perhaps it's to the student that's sitting by themselves that needs someone to go to them. Whatever it might be, challenge us with our own go, and we'll honor You with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.